Well, as we have commonly done over the past year, we have a special time of worship. It's a time of worshiping the Creator. Just bringing some interesting facts. Not just facts, but biblical truths as well. We bring those two together and we present them to you in a way that allows us to know God. My brother Logan has been doing that for most of the whole time. And he does such a fantastic job. Brother Logan, would you like to come and share with us once again on creation and how the Lord is in the midst of and a part of and designer of all things?
Good morning, IBC. Another interesting topic from our creation versus evolution series. And this is called the fish's toothbrush. Isn't that a brilliant picture? As fish roam the ocean seeking smaller fish and shrimp to eat, their mouths begin to accumulate food particles. These fish need a toothbrush, so off to the cleaning station they go. Cleaning stations are often set up by the very shrimp these fish like to eat. Fish will even line up and wait their turn to have their teeth cleaned. When its turn comes, the fish will open its mouth wide, and the cleaner shrimp will scuttle inside these jaws of death. The cleaner shrimp will eat the bits of food from between the fish's teeth. Imagine shrimp crawling around on the fish's tongue and picking up parasites and food particles. The fish will even hold its gills chamber open so the shrimp can crawl around picking off parasites. At the end of the cleaning, you would think, clean teeth, free meal, snap. But no, when the cleaning is finished, the big fish lets the cleaner shrimp back out. Who negotiated this truce? Who was the first brave shrimp? What if he was wrong and was eaten? How does evolution explain the symbiotic relationship? The fish and shrimp work with instincts. Where there are instincts, there must be an instinct maker. That instinct maker is God. Psalm 69, verse 34 says, "Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them." Thank you.
Thank you, Logan. Always interesting to hear how the Lord is working in ways that we can't even see, things that we don't even know about, but yet the Lord is always working there with us. Well, this morning, the title of the message, as we've been talking about for these past few weeks, The Greatest Rescue. Pastor Ken had been praying about the message, what we would present for Easter. And of course, we know and understand that the purpose of Easter, the reason for Easter, the very reason that we celebrate this day is just like we said on Thursday night, it's about Jesus. It's about the resurrection. The fact that sin, death, and the grave had no dominion over him. So when we titled this message, The Greatest Rescue, and when I say we, Pastor Ken did, you know, through the week, Pastor Ken, myself, Josh, we talk about these things. What the message and all. And he prays and he puts his heart and his time, his talents, everything together. But it's anointed by the Lord. Without the Lord, the message means really, it's nothing. And he puts all of that together and the title so that the title can, in some ways, tell you what it is that we want you to know. And so when we come and hear this title, the greatest rescue, first of all, you must know and understand, we're not talking about Jesus that needed rescuing. Jesus didn't need rescuing. Jesus is the one who overcame. Jesus is the one who won the victory. He didn't need saving. He didn't need a savior. He didn't need someone to come and reach down and take him out of the grave, for he is God and he overcame. So obviously, when we talk about the greatest rescue, we're not talking about Jesus needing rescuing, but the fact that Jesus himself, the one who overcame death, sin, the grave, and sits forevermore at the right hand of the Father, he is the rescuer. You and I, we needed rescuing. Has there ever been a time in your life, and there probably has been, a time when you've had some trouble? Some trouble that came your way, and you were helpless and hopeless to get out of the trouble on your own. I mean, sometimes it's simple, isn't it? You lock yourself out of the house, and you realize that, I can't get in. Got an idea. I'll go around to all the windows that I always leave open, and I'm sure I'll find a window cracked just enough that I can get into the house. And you walk all the way around the house, only to realize that on this day, everything's sealed up. And you're stuck outside. You feel foolish, perhaps. Perhaps you don't want the neighbors to see you, so you climb your fence. Of course, that's inconspicuous, isn't it? Someone climbing a fence. And you go on the back side of the fence and you ring someone and say, hey, listen, I've locked myself out of the house. I can't get in. I don't want to break a window. I need some help. Someone comes and they rescue you. Kind of minor in the sense of being rescued, isn't it? There's other ways of being rescued that maybe, unfortunately, maybe that you found yourself in. Have you ever been swimming at one of the beaches here in New Zealand or someplace else? And those terrible rips, they come and without warning, they start taking you all the way out. And even though you may be a great swimmer, at times you find yourself stuck out in the middle of a rip. And just as you try to swim back into the beach, as hard as you can, as fast as you can, the tiredness sets in and you find that you're not going to make it. I need rescuing. And just at the right time, here comes one of those wonderful life-savers. Yes, somebody said it. And they come out in just the right time, and they pull you back to safety, and now you're thankful. Oh, thank you for saving my life. Thank you. We probably all have some kind of experience with something like that, and everyone that has had that kind of experience knows how that the feeling of elation, of I'm going to be okay, it's going to be all right. I've been saved. You know, Hollywood, they play off the fact that that understanding of the storyline, someone's in distress, someone's in trouble, someone needs help, and they make millions of dollars off of the movies that they produce because you and I love a good rescue story. Some of the highest grossing movies in all time, they were about rescue, people in trouble. People who need to be taken away from the danger. And of course, the Bible itself is full of stories, true stories, real accounts of how the Lord reached down and rescued those who could not rescue themselves, those who had no hope apart from the Lord. You can start in Genesis where Adam and Eve. And as you go from Genesis on through, you see the story of Noah and the ark. There's Moses and the children of Israel. There's David. And on and on and on we could go, page after page after page. And God is always there. He's always faithful. He's always true. He is always ready and willing to reach down to those who can't help themselves, to those who are hopeless and need a Savior and need rescuing. God is always there, and He's there today. And the reason that He's there today is because He lives. He's alive. And He's at the right hand of the Father, and His main goal for you and I is to rescue us, to save us, so that we then can worship Him and be a part of who He is and where He's at. There's a passage of Scripture that we want to start off with this morning in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verses 5 and 6, these verses tells us of what Jesus has done. They put the emphasis on Jesus, and they put the emphasis, and it puts the emphasis on you and I and what we need. It says to us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The understanding of this verse, and when the Scriptures tells us that He was a ransom for all, it's all inclusive. You and I, He gave Himself so that no one would be left out, so that all could come to the Father and all could be saved, ransomed, rescued. So what exactly did He rescue us from? Why did He go to the grave? Why was the resurrection so important? Well, everything that He did was for you and for me. And on this day that we celebrate Easter, there's no better time than to remember the very thing that He has done and why He has done it and the response that you and I should have back toward Him. For example, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "Who gave Himself for our sins." Collectively it is, yet individually. Now, while the big rescue that the Lord gave to you and I through Jesus Christ, why it was from the results and saving us from the results of our sin, and it saves us from hell, it also saves us in a way that is much greater than just saving us from hell and from our own sin. And when He saves us, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden life is dull and boring and that life stops. Quite the contrary. Life really begins at salvation. You haven't lived until you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You haven't known joy and peace and love and contentment like you will when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the contrary from, isn't that life dull and boring and uninteresting? The answer is absolutely not. Because from within the heart springs up the spiritual goodness of God, who has ransomed us and saved us and brought us to a place where He loves us. And more than just loving us, God likes us. You see, there's a big difference, isn't there? Because we hear all the time, God loves us, and He does. That's a true statement. God loves you. But don't let that just kind of go over your head without also understanding that God likes you. He has your best interest at heart. He wants to know you just as He wants you to know Him. He likes us. He loves us. He doesn't like everything we do. Sometimes we disappoint Him. Sometimes we do the things that we ought not to do. Paul said the very same thing, didn't he? Paul said, the very thing that I wish that I would do, sometimes I don't do. And the very thing that I ought not to do, he says, that sometimes I do. That's you and me. But God still loves us. And God still likes us. There's a story that I'd like to share with you. We have some photographs. A story that you may remember from some years ago. On the 5th of August in 2010 in Chile, there was an announcement made around the world. It gripped our hearts. It gripped our attention in such a way that was so fascinating that you probably still remember it today. When the gold mine and copper mine in Chile collapsed in, and there were 33 miners trapped in the earth, buried at more than 600 meters. They were there for 69 days. Can you imagine? I can't think of anything that would be more frightening. I mean, if you're claustrophobic, if you don't like dark, and all of the things that go along with it, you probably wouldn't work in the mines in the first place. But there's a difference between working in the mines and feeling comfortable and working in the mines and knowing that you can't get out. It changes everything. There was no way out for them. In fact, they had resigned themselves that this would be their grave. They would be in the ground until their last breath, whether it was the food that ran out or the oxygen that ran out or some other means, they just come to the conclusion, this is it. Life is over. We're in this grave, and the 33 of us, we will die here. A lonely, horrible death. For the first 17 days that they were in the ground in this mine, there was no communication with the outside. They had no way of knowing what was happening. The people who were on the outside had really no way of knowing whether those men were dead or alive. But multiple nations came together with ideas, and they began building a plan. Even NASA was involved in this plan. And they eventually located an area that they felt like the men were there. And they eventually began to drill. After 17 days, they started drilling down. And finally, they broke through. And they were able to communicate. When they got the drill bit to go through and it had broken through, and they put down some microphones and they put down some cameras, the first words they heard, they couldn't see anything in the beginning. The first words they heard was someone say, "We are here. We are 33. And up at the top, more than 600 meters above ground, there was rejoicing. They're alive. They're in the grave, but they're alive. We've got to act fast. We don't know how much time they have. And we, just because we've made contact, that doesn't mean we can get them out of here." That was the fear. I can't think of anything that would be more fearful, to know that you're in the ground, the potential grave where you will spend your last breath, and you have contact with people outside that you can talk to, but there's still no peace and security knowing, am I ever going to get out of this? That in and of itself would be fearful. The next slide, the next picture. After contact was made, it was another 52 days until those men were rescued. 52 days. After the first 17 days of no voices, no contact with anyone from up at the top, now 52 more days before they could finally find their way out. During this 52 days, there was something that was happening that was absolutely amazing. More amazing than the actual day that they walked free. There was a spiritual rescue that was happening in the hearts of those men. There was a spiritual moving upon the souls of those men. And in the darkness of that grave, there was a spiritual awakening life was coming to those men in the face of death. If you experience life in the face of death, then you know a little bit of what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about just the physical sense. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. When you know and understand and you realize that without the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually there is no life. I'm dead to my trespasses and sin. But thank God for the one who ransomed me and brought life. And if you can say that this morning as well, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a spiritual rescue that was taking place. On the next slide, we see the picture of this man. This man's name is Jose Enriquez. He was a miner with more than 30 years' experience. For 30 years, he had worked the mines. He knew the danger. He knew the risk. He knew what he was getting himself into. And down in this grave, where he was there with 32 other men, they began to build a plan among themselves. In an interview that he done soon after this was completed, the interviewer asked and says, "Tell us a little bit about what was happening while you were down in that mine, down in that grave for those all of those days and with all of those men." And he starts telling about their normal day. He said, "Well, the first thing we did was we started organizing ourselves in a way that everyone had some kind of a responsibility. Everyone had something that they had to do." He said, it just took the edge off of the mental strain that they were under. It took the edge off of their heart. It made them have a purpose and a reason for living. And he said, for those days, everyone had a task. The interviewer says, "And what was your task?" He says, "Well, my task was to pray." You see, he, out of all of those men, he was the one that was a Christian, a believer in Christ. And so as they organized themselves into different jobs, he was asked to pray. And he said, I will pray. But there's one thing you must know. He says, when I pray, I want you all to be here. And when I pray, I want you to know I'm praying to a living God. And when I pray, I want you to know that I must teach you about who God is. He said, if you want to pray to a dead God, ask somebody else. Now imagine if you were there and you had this choice. This man who very confidently, very boldly knew Jesus Christ and very confidently and very boldly said, "I will not pray. I will not have any part with anything that is dead. I will only have part with that which is true and that which is alive." And that's your choices. Which would you choose? You would say, "I don't want the dead. I want the life." So gladly they said to him, "You pray, we'll listen, and we'll come and do whatever you want us to do as far as the study and all of the other things you can teach us. What have we got to lose? I mean, after all, this might be our final resting place." So that was the deal. For the next days that they were in this tomb, this grave, every day they gathered themselves at 12 o'clock in the middle of the day, and they had prayer time. Each of them would get down on their faces. At first, the prayer time was just kind of simple. As the days began to grow and they began to see that they're spending more and more time in this grave, they began to intensify, as you and I would do. Until finally they found themselves down on their faces at 12 o'clock every day, kneeling down and lying down on that dirt floor, and they were praying, and here was Jose leading them in this prayer, and he was calling out to a living God. All of a sudden, there was a little spark of hope that started coming to their situation. They began to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. They begin to know and realize that while there was 33 of them in that tomb, they were not alone, that the Holy Spirit was around them and in Jose and doing a work in their hearts and in their lives, and they begin to refer to the Holy Spirit as the 34th man. Once that the hole that had been drilled down was now large enough to send some supplies, the rescuers at the top sent down the message and said, "What is it that you need down there? What would you like for us to send?" They were expecting this answer. "Send us food, send us water, send us, I mean, you name it. What would you want? If you were in this grave 600 meters below the ground, and you've already been there for a number of days, and you're beginning to lose hope, but you're praying, and now you're beginning to gain hope, and you start to see and understand that the Spirit of God is moving around you more than anything else, what would you want?" Jose said this, "Send us Bibles." A strange request, isn't it? I mean, not really if you think about it. "Send us Bibles," he said. The hole was so small that they were trying to send things down in. The only way they could get a Bible was something like this. This small Bible. Maybe you recognize it. I mean, the Gideon's International, they distribute these Bibles to schools and universities and other places. And maybe at some point in your life you received one of these Bibles. Before these Bibles were sent down the hole, someone at the top decided that it would be a good idea to have each of the men's names engraved on the little Bible. And they did that. They engraved the name of all 33 of those men, and they, down that little tiny shaft, they sent 33 Bibles. From that day forward, Jose was able to preach with the backing of God's Word, twice a day. They had prayer time and they had Bible study, and twice a day those men clung to that little Bible and they listened to Jose preach. And more than food and water kept them alive, the living Word of God kept them alive. The truth of God's Word gave them hope. The rescue that they were experiencing was happening at the top, but the rescue that they were experiencing was happening right here in their hearts because of the Word of God, because of a believer who was praying, because of so many aspects of the Holy Spirit working and ministering around them. Jose begins, as he was talking in the interview, he begins to share how that he saw the men's lives begin to change. What was bickering and fighting, what was hopelessness, began to turn into something that was wonderful. The men would resolve the conflicts that they had among each other. They resolved the conflicts not only among each other, but in their heart. Finally, Jose had a commitment service. And he actually made the men. He called them all together and he said, "We can't go on unless our hearts are clear." And those men, 33 of them, gathered together and they began confessing one to another the things that they had thought, the things that they had heard, the things that they believed about one another. And they all reconciled one to another, a tight bond, a tight family. As time went on, the day came when Jose arranged that from up the top, that the rescuers would send down a little video, a message. And he arranged that on Sunday, that a pastor would come and preach to them. And they did. They had a video conference 600 meters in a grave. And a man at the top preaching the truth of God's Word. And on that very day, 22 of those men trusted Jesus to save them. They were rescued, saved. Not from that grave, but they were rescued and saved from their own sin, and they were resurrected in the newness of Jesus Christ. Whether they made it out of the tomb or the grave or the mind alive was now not even an issue. For they were alive and they would live forevermore with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven, hearts cleansed, life changed. Gladly would they trade that grave and that rescue for this rescue. You see, that's the heart of a believer, isn't it? The heart of the believer says, I'll gladly trade everything this world has to offer for the one thing that I can't get apart from God Himself through Jesus Christ, and that is the rescue of my soul. I'll gladly trade it all. If that's you this morning, if you're thinking in those terms, if you're saying to your heart and to yourself, I would gladly give this all up for the promise and the hope of Jesus, then you begin to understand what these men were going through and giving up. After this was all said and done, and those men had trusted the Lord, they were rescued, they were brought to the top. The interviewer had asked Jose, he said, what was the one thing, the most important thing that you have to say to people out there now? You've been through this great ordeal. You are the one who was in this dire situation. What message can you give to the rest of the world? And perhaps the interviewer was thinking Jose would say something like this. Well, just never give up. Just stay strong. That's not what he said. Jose said this. The one thing that I would say to people everywhere is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords must become your rescuer. He who has the power to give life and to take it away before the God of love, the God of mercy, who can hear your prayer and loves to answer your prayer. And he looked at the camera and he said, don't wait any longer. Let Jesus be your rescuer. Wow, what an interview. What a testimony. What a way to share with the rest of the world and many people about the marvelousness of their whole ordeal. And the marvelousness wasn't about how that they were rescued to come to the top. The most marvelous thing was how they were rescued in their souls. Which brings us to this thought. How can I be rescued? How can you be rescued? You're not trapped in the ground. You're not perhaps facing imminent death. Maybe you are. How can you be rescued? Well, first of all, the first thing is this. You must admit that you need rescuing. Nothing is going to happen. There is no rescue if you don't know that you need rescue and yet admit that I can't save myself. I have no power to deliver me from death to life. I have no power. By the way, men and women have tried this for centuries. They've tried to come up with clever, crafty, intelligent ways to somehow continue to live. And 100% of the time, they fail. 100%. There is no way for you to have life after this life except one way. Jesus. For He's the only way. Psalm says it this way, Psalm 70 and verse number 5. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay, the psalmist cried out. Or what about the Psalms in verse or chapter 40 and verse 12 that says, my iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs on my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. God tells us that He will save those who humbly come to Him and acknowledge that they have no hope, no salvation, no rescue apart from God Himself. What if those miners had have said something like this? To the camera as it came down, to the microphone as it came down, the rescuers at the top said, hey, we're working hard to get you out of here. We think we have a plan. We think we've got it all figured out. And before long, you're going to be rescued. And what if those miners would have said, oh, never mind. Thanks for the trouble. Thanks for all you've done. Thanks for all you're trying to do. But never mind. We're pretty content down here right now in this dark place. We don't have much to eat. It smells bad. It's a little bit cold. But we're kind of getting used to it. Never mind rescuers, just save the effort. That would be crazy. That would be the most ridiculous thing that anyone could ever say or ever do, but yet people do it all the time. When the Lord Himself, through Jesus Christ, His Son, took upon Himself the sins of the world and carried it upon His own body into His own soul, and He went to the grave for those sins of the world, yet at the same time He was resurrected to life so that you and I could be saved, and yet many people still say this, never mind. I'll do it my own way. I'll come up with my own plan, and I hope that it'll work. 100% of the time, it will fail. The only way is Jesus. Matthew says it this way. This was Jesus speaking in chapter 9, verse number 12. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." You see, when someone doesn't see their very own need, they reject the plan. When someone doesn't know and understand that they need rescuing, they reject the plan. And if those miners did not know and understand that they needed rescuing, they would have just simply said, "Don't go to the trouble. We're fine." Even though at the top everyone knew, "You're going to die down there. We've got to rescue you." So you start by admitting, "I need rescuing." But the second thing is this. Admit that I cannot save myself. I need rescuing. I cannot save myself. Psalm 62 says this, verse 1. "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation." True words from the Lord Himself as He ministered to those who were in need, to those who needed rescuing, to those who needed saving. And time again, we read from the Scriptures how that they answered that rescuer. And they said, "We're waiting for You, God. We're waiting for You to do what we can't do on our own." The only way to experience salvation is from God. The government can't do it for you, by the way. Your business can't do it for you. Your friends and your family and everyone that loves you, for as much as they love you and as much as they care for you and as much as perhaps some pray for you, they cannot rescue you. But God can. And Jesus will. He can save. He can rescue. If there was another way of getting to heaven, God would not have sent His Son. If there was another way of getting to heaven, God would have just simply said, "There's many ways, just figure it out." But He didn't. He said, "There is but one way." It's interesting too, isn't it? How that the way to eternal life is kind of down this narrow path, this narrow gate. I was thinking about that as I was thinking about how those Bibles were coming down that little tiny hole. And in my mind and in my heart, I was thinking, the way to salvation is narrow. One way. And as those Bibles were coming down that hole, that was a narrow path that was bringing to them the words of life. And that's what we need as well. Number three, not only must I admit that I need rescuing and admit that I can't save myself, but the third thing is to ask Jesus to save me. Psalm says it this way, Psalms 18, verse number 3. "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." It's not talking about the enemies as in just another country or nation or people across the street. It's talking about, first and foremost, the enemy himself, Satan. The one who is the one that brings sin into the world. The one who is the great tempter, the liar, the deceiver, the destroyer. And he influences mankind. He influences our heart. But yet we can be saved. People sometimes ask if there is anything God cannot do. He cannot deny his nature. He cannot and will not deny anyone who calls upon him to be saved. God will not do that. But he will save. He will redeem. He will take away your sin and give to you eternal life. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, say this with me, church, the last part, shall be saved. Did you get that? Listen to it again, and I want you to let it pierce into your heart. Let it pierce into your mind. I want you to understand. I want you to know. I want you to put your place right here in this verse. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He doesn't just leave it to us in mysterious terms to try to figure out. He doesn't just put something out there and say, try to find your way and find your direction. He says, I'm giving to you the narrow path, the one way, the only way of salvation, the only way you're going to survive, the only way you're going to live, the only way you're going to overcome, the only way that you're going to be made whole, the only way you're going to be made righteous. He says, I've given it to you, and I've given it to you in these terms, one way, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts says it the same but different. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Just like those miners, there was one hole, one contact, one way out. There was no other. They had no second chances. They had no other alternatives. There was only one way. John chapter 16, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says the same thing. He's speaking of himself. He's speaking of his deity. He's speaking of God's plan. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can't be any clearer than that. What about in your heart this morning? Is it still unclear? Is it still in your mind and in your heart that somehow you'll get out of this your way? You're deceiving yourself. Don't let your heart be deceived. You will not live apart from Jesus Christ. Your sins cannot be washed clean apart from Jesus Christ. The resurrection day, the day that we celebrate as Easter, is important to us because without it, we have no hope. We die, and that's the end. Which brings us to the last point, number four. I must trust him. I must trust him. There's no other options. There's no other choices. Proverbs says it this way, verse chapter 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I must trust somebody on the other side. I must trust someone who is working the plan. I must trust someone who has proven that it's successful. I must trust someone who lives and conquers death. I must trust someone who makes a promise to me that's unbreakable. I must trust someone that is holy and righteous. I must trust someone that can do what no man could ever do. And that's Jesus. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you in your own heart come to that acknowledgement, I cannot save my soul. I cannot live. I cannot be made holy and righteous. I cannot, apart from Jesus, survive. If that's you, then you're beginning to understand why Easter is so important. This illustration that we've given of the miners trapped in the mine was just a picture. It was an event. It's not a biblical event, but it has some biblical similarities. Imagine yourself down in the grave, and Jesus says, I've got a way for you out of here. Will you take it? The miners did. But they got more than just a rescue. They got salvation of their souls. They got the rescue that really counts. Here in just a few moments, we're going to have a baptismal time. Two people that have made that decision recently, they've trusted the Lord. And when you see them being baptized, you're seeing a picture of what we've just talked about. For when they go down under the water, submerged completely, it's as if being in the grave. But when they come out of that water, resurrected to new life. That's why we're so excited when we know people have made that decision in their heart and they're willing to publicly confess it and profess it before you this morning. But now what about you? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Are you ready to be rescued? Are you finally ready to say, it can't be my way? Are you ready for the Lord to give to you life that you can never get on your own, to forgive you of your sin, and to call you His own? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Would you stand with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning, what's happening in your heart? You know, I can't see. No one can see what's happening in your heart. It's only you. God knows, but it's only you. And the things that we've talked about here this morning, no one can judge you. No one can bring you to that place where your heart is convicted. Only the Holy Spirit of God. But perhaps this morning, the Word of God is speaking to you. And perhaps this morning you've come to the determination and the realization that I need Jesus. And I'm ready to call out to Jesus for my salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Is that you this morning? Is there anyone that would just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to trust Jesus this morning as my Savior. Is there anyone? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking. Just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. That's me this morning. I want to trust Jesus. Believer, as we celebrate this day, rejoice. Rejoice in the salvation that He has brought to you. Rejoice in the fact that you've been saved, rescued. You belong to Him. As we go to the Lord in prayer, let's remember what this special day is all about in the life of the believer. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the one who came and gave of His own life, took upon Himself our sin, willingly went to the cross. There He was crucified. He died. He died the death of a guilty sinner. And He was buried. He was put in a lonely grave. But yet 3 days later, He arose. He conquered death. He conquered sin and the grave, so that we could have life and life evermore. Lord, we thank You for Jesus and what He's done. We thank You for this day that we have to celebrate. May you, Lord, hold the attention of our hearts and our minds. May we never get tired telling about our Savior, our Rescuer. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In just a few minutes, we're going to be dismissed to the back for some food, some fellowship time. But I want you to all stay in and celebrate with us this baptismal service. We have two that's to be baptized, Chin Lee, her daughter Evelyn. They've chosen this day to be baptized. So we're going to go and get ourselves ready. Josh is going to come and make some announcements and do some of the final things. And then once we're out here, we will share in this baptism all together. So Josh, would you like to come and share the announcements? And I think Chin Lee and Evelyn have already went to the back to get ready. So we'll prepare ourselves.
All right. Thank you for that message this morning. It's a great reminder to hear what the resurrection was all about. And I pray if you haven't this morning that you make today the decision that you do trust the Lord and make him your life and keep following him. So just a few announcements this morning that we're going to make. If you are in children or if you are in children's ministry, they're actually looking for some help. So if you think that, you know, you work with kids pretty well or kids like you and or they don't even have to like you. All you have to do is have a heart to serve. That's what they're looking for. So children's ministry, we're needing helpers, two creche workers, two beginning workers. I'm guessing that's not the ages of the workers, 3 to 5, but I'm guessing that is the age that you'll be working with if you're in creche. And one primary worker, which are ages 5 to 7. So also, if you have any questions about that, I think it is Jillian or Miss Jennifer that is in charge of the creche. So hopefully next Sunday, if all goes well, they'll be back here. Or you can send them a message, text, or call, and they'll give you more information on the help that is needed within the children's ministry. Also as well, we have... something that is close to IBC is Biblical Ministries Worldwide, and that is the missions agency that my parents are with in the States that came over to start planting churches in New Zealand, and some of the missionaries that we work with and other pastors in New Zealand we do things with are from BMW as well, and this organization that we're with, they've been off in Ukraine the past couple months, it seems like now, that everything's been happening, and they're helping the local pastors there, but not just helping the local pastors within Mariupol and Kiev, but they're also helping, evacuate people from the church, evacuate Christians that need, or just citizens and people there, getting them away from the danger zone. They're also helping hand out food, helping hand out Bibles, even during this time as well. And they're still ministering while in the city, which is amazing. They're still ministering to the pastors that have stayed there. You can actually go and read what they've been doing there in that article. It's amazing to see what they have been doing. Also, as well, they are looking for help with donations, with financial aid. So I know that we've been talking about other... charity groups that you can help give and help offer support to. But this is one that is very close to IBC, that's close to people we know here in New Zealand, and we know exactly what they're doing and what the money is going towards, and that is helping the ministry there, but also helping the citizens of Ukraine to be safe, spread the gospel, and get them the help that they need. Because we all know what's been going on in Ukraine, and it's not been that well for the people there. If you would like to give a special offering for this, just make it clear if you'd like to give it on the envelope Make it like you do your tithes and just put it and specify Ukraine on the envelope. Or you can go to their website and donate there if you'd like, just straight through the website. So that's that. Also as well, we're having a continental brunch this morning after the baptism. So please stay around after the baptism, stay with one another, just greet one another, and just enjoy each other's fellowship, because it's been a while, hasn't it? It's been a while since we've all been able to gather back together. So enjoy each other's company, and also want to be thankful for the baptism that's about to happen. And yeah, so glad you're all here this morning. So just before we finish, last thing. There also was a card, a Westpac card, that was found in the church parking lot. It's a Westpac card. And I think it actually says Ken on the back. Maybe it's Ken Kahn. No? Or K-E-N-K-E-M. But if you're missing a Westpac card, it doesn't look like it has PayWave on it, so I'm not going to keep it. So if this is yours and you're missing a Westpac card, it is right here. Please check your wallets. The code is... I won't read the code. All right. So again, the missionaries that we're praying for this week are Erwin and Amy, Santosa. They're in IBC Central. They're having their Easter service this morning as well, so pray for them. And I think they're having a picnic after as well, following the service. So please continue to pray for Erwin and Amy and the church growth there. And I think this week they were meeting back in person as well. I know things have been online a lot for them. So please keep praying for them and their ministry as well. And all our missionaries that we support, please keep praying for them and the work that they're going through and doing. Because I know COVID has probably affected a lot of their ministry as well. So again, please continue to pray for all of them. I think that is it. So we'll do birthdays and anniversaries now. Anybody have any birthdays upcoming this week from now until next Saturday? Logan? All right. Oh, here we go. Anybody else? Any other birthdays? All right. Any anniversaries from today until next week? Any anniversaries? No? No anniversaries? Okay, looks like it's just you today, Logan. All right, let's stand together and we'll sing happy anniversary. Happy birthday. We'll sing, it's the anniversary of your birthday. But I'll sing happy birthday and we'll get ready for the baptismal. Happy birthday. And just before we get started, I think we have a song that Lisita and the team. So if you are part of the team, Lisita, would you like to come up and lead the congregation into the song?